Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Find the book of 1 John. 1 John, not John earlier, John later, Johnny, come, you get it. In chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read verses 4 through 8 responsively. Please join me on the odd verses. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one.
I'm going to need your attention tonight. I don't want anybody up and about, moving around, unless it's in just an absolute emergency. I've got to keep my attention, and if I have to keep my attention on you, it's not on the Bible and on the truth, and so I just need you to stay put and listen tonight. Tonight, I want to help you with your Christian life. Doesn't matter if you're a child or a teenager or an adult. If you'll listen tonight, I don't care if you've been in church since Noah got off the ark. You need the truth for tonight. I find so many people frustrated at the fact that they struggle. They often will say, "Preacher, I just have a hard time reading and learning the Bible." I'm here to assure you, you don't have to struggle. You don't. I want to show you why and show you how to keep from struggling to learn the Bible. I didn't say you'll ever understand it all. Can I tell you something? It lives just like we live. And as life changes for us, the Bible adapts. And that's why we have to keep reading it and reading it and reading it, because as life changes, it adapts to that and meets the need for that part of our life. There's much more I need in the Bible now than I did 50 years ago as a child. There's much more in the Bible that I need now than I did 40 years ago as a teenager. You see, it's adapted as I have changed. It's met the need all along, but I had to learn those lessons so I can now get them now. Let me say this again. God wrote the Bible. Man did not write the Bible. These words that I hold in my hand that rest on this holy desk, those are the words of God. They are not the words of man. They weren't the thoughts of God put into the minds of man and man spoke them or wrote them down. They are word for word given by God. We are not to change the Bible to fit our life. We're to change our life to fit the Bible. Everything God has ever done, he's done by his word. Now listen to me. All that he ever will do is because of his word. All of creation was done by his word. Genesis chapter 1. Over 12 times it says, "And God said," or he called this thus and so. Creation was done at the verbiage of God's voice. God spoke it, it happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was out form and void, and darkness upon the face of the earth. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Notice it said, "And God said." It was at his word the light began. And I could go on and on. God spoke everything into existence. These wonderful Appalachian mountains that we have, he spoke into existence. The Rocky Mountains out west, he spoke into existence. White Sands, New Mexico, he spoke into existence. You get out to the Death Valley and get out into some of those places, God spoke it into existence. Those weren't just evolved through millions and millions of years. No, God spoke it. In other words, God had to breathe the words out. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, God will put down the Antichrist by his word. In Revelation 19:13, we have Jesus coming back at the end of the tribulation. And we come back with him, and it's written on his vesture, his name, the Word of God. The Bible was given to man by the Holy Spirit, by the words of God. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Now, this is where we need to transition. And look at me and listen carefully, or you're going to be lost. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God must always work together. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God must work in harmony. They must match one another, or one is not right. It's kind of like algebra, as much as I hate algebra. What you do to one side of the equation, you must do to the other side of the equation. They must match. If you add by 2 on this side, you must add by 2 on this side. If you multiply by 10 on this side, you must multiply by 10 on that side. It has to, for it to be equal, it has to be done on both sides. And for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to work, they must match. They must be in unity. Now listen to this very carefully here. You say, why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. And the Word is God. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit and the Bible can't go against each other, or they're not God. That's why these healers, feelers, and squealers, and all these hocus pocus on the family, and the cow preacher, Holstein. Yeah, there we go, Joe Holstein. All these guys are a bunch of idiots, because they're going to tell you that the Holy Spirit wants you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God.
Amen. That's right.
Well, I feel. You'll never see the word feeling or any feeling associated with the Holy Spirit. I get a little leery when preachers start saying, well, I've got a feeling tonight. Mm-hmm. Maybe you just had bad pizza at lunch. I don't know. But the Bible doesn't work according to feelings.
Right.
What's the old chorus we used to sing a little bit? I'd rather live by faith than try to make it on feelings. I'd rather trust in God than count on my own feelings. The Word of God will never fail, but feelings, they get rearranged. I'd rather live by faith than try and make it on feelings. Guess what? I don't care what your feelings are. Don't get mad at me for saying that. I do care what the Word of God says and what the Holy Spirit does.
Amen.
Now, here's where I want you to land with me here. The Holy Spirit has to work in exactness with the Bible, or he contradicts himself. If God gave us a Bible by which we're to live, why would he try to keep its truths from us? The Bible is not a mystery book that we got to try to figure out. When we say the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, we're not talking about some weird spiritual stuff. Burning incense and trying to find figures that aren't there and everything. I'm not talking about that stuff.
Right.
He gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God.
Right.
It moves us for salvation. It moves in at salvation. And it moves in us with the Word of God after salvation.
Amen.
So let's jump in. You ready? Number one, the Holy Spirit is God. God calls himself the Spirit of Truth. We just read that in 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse number 6. This is he that came by the water and the blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, that's a physical birth, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Correct? All right. Now I want you to take your Bible, turn to John 17. Let me show you how the Bible and the Holy Spirit work together in total exact harmony. John chapter 17, look at verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy what? Word is truth. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he must work through the Word of truth. Guess what the Word of truth is? The Bible. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word of God. Now watch this. So the Holy Spirit is God, and the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God. You have the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. God says the Spirit and the Word are truth. Now, look at First John chapter 5 again. Hope you left your finger there. We're going to come back to it over and over and over again. Stick your finger there, or stick somebody else's finger there. Look at verse number 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, but notice it's capitalized. Just like John 1:1 and John 1:14. And the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So, God says the Father, the Word, and the Spirit are one. Okay, everybody look at me. I'm pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, and I'm a pawpaw. I'm four in one. Same person, four titles. God has the ability, though, to separate himself into different parts and yet be one. Say, preacher, I don't understand that, because you're not God. Don't worry about it. You'll figure it out later. Yes, by the way, Mr. Schofield is wrong. If you have a Schofield reference Bible, you'll look there, and beside verse 7, there's a note, it's letter O. You look to the center column and it'll say, it is generally agreed that verse 7 has no real authority and has been inserted. Well, I'm here to tell you Mr. Schofield is an idiot and an heretic if he believes that. Because you just denied the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. That's just one case. I could take you through many, many, many others in his notes. But I'm here to tell you the battle for the Bible has been going on for a long time. Mr. Schofield wrote that well over 100 years ago. The first major translation, perversion of the Bible came out in the early 1900s, like 1902, I believe, with the RSV. Or the RV, I forget which one. I think it was the RV, and then the RSV came later. And the revised perversion of the scripture was the beginning of all of this. You have to understand, in the old days, everybody preached one Bible. You either had the Catholic Bible or the Christian Bible, the King James Bible. There were no other perversions. Those of us that have lived in the later 1900s and 2000s, we don't realize when all these things came on the scene. Sure. By the way, they came on the scene and something came with it called evolution. Man. One of the first things that communism does is break down there is no God. There are no absolutes. To do that, you must get rid of the Bible. Because the Bible is very clear, it's absolute.
Yes, sir.
It is absolute truth.
Yes, sir.
We have eternal salvation due to the Holy Spirit in us and the written word of God, which is Jesus, and what he did for us.
Amen.
Now, the Holy Spirit, number one, is God. When you talk to the Holy Spirit, you're talking to God. When you talk to Jesus, you're talking to God. When you talk to God the Father, you're talking to God. Say, preacher, do I have to talk to all three of them? No, but depending on what I'm doing, I do.
Yes, sir.
I may come to Brother Arcola and say, I need to talk to you as your boss. There's another time I'll call him in and say, I need to talk to you as a friend. And there's other times I'll call him in and say, can I talk to you as a church member for a second? Say why? I need three different perspectives. That's exactly the way we talk to God. Number two, the word of God is eternal. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. When God says forever, his word is settled, how long is that? That's eternally. That's forever. That means if God said it, it's going to live throughout eternity. The word of God is as eternal as God is because it is God. It's not just a book he decided to write one day. These are the words of life, and they are eternal words of life. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Well, you know what? Let's skip that. We'll come back later. I'm going to hit that in a different part anyway. But let me say it this way. And I'm not going to belabor this because I believe this church believes it, but there's new people that need to hear it from time to time. This settles the inspiration issue.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Anything that God breathes life into was to live forever. God, Genesis chapter 1, breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Everybody look at me. God breathed breath into man, and after we caught that first breath, we began to breathe on our own. God doesn't have to keep breathing into us to keep inspiring. When a person passes away, we say they expired. What does that mean? The breath went out but did not go back in. There's no more air moving. The inspiration, inspire, means God breathed. Did you know as I speak, air's passing through my vocal cords, out my mouth to speak. For me to speak is inspirational because it's my life passing through my voice. God gave the word. How did he give it? With his voice. Now, Adam was supposed to live forever. Then came sin. So salvation was needed, and our bodies were going to die, but guess what? It has to live forever somewhere. It's not going to die forever. It will keep living even though it may be in hell. It'll be tortured. God does not have to rebreathe life into all of Adam's descendants. It is breath passed from one generation to another. When our children were born, we didn't have to breathe into them. they took their first breath. Now, some needed a little more help than others, and I get that. Yeah, that's why you got a crack somewhere, amen? Hit you too hard. Whap! Yeah. I'm going to get in trouble someday. I know it. Listen to this very carefully here. But once you start breathing, that's when life outside the womb happens. I saw a sign. My wife and I, we were going out Route 39 in Ohio through Amish country Monday and Tuesday. I almost took a picture. I want to put a big sign out in front of our church. It made me so excited. It said, all lives are important, even those in the womb. I thought, all lives matter, even those in the womb. Amen. Life begins at conception.
Amen.
Now, listen to this very carefully. But that life continues from generation to generation. God breathed the words for a period of thousands of years. But guess what? It's still breathing from generation to generation. Do you know when Jesus quoted scripture, he quoted the Old Testament? Yeah, and he put old smutty face down and chased him away with the Old Testament. I guess the Old Testament's just as important as the New Testament. And by the way, he called it scripture. If you go to Matthew 4, it says, and scripture says, it's written. It's right there. You see, if there's no breath, there's no life. If you've ever fallen out of a tree or fell off a ladder or something and lost all your wind, you know, that feeling like, oh no, it ain't coming back. When you finally get that first rush of air, you say, what is that? Life coming back. Yeah. But if there's no life, there's no breath. God breathed life into his words when he spoke them. 2 Peter 1:21, Luke 24:25, and John 6:63. He kept on breathing life into them as they were written, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. He kept breathing life into them when they were copied, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. He kept breathing life into them when they were translated, John chapter 5, verse 39, Luke chapter 4, verse 21. And he keeps breathing on them in our King James Bible, which is the words are dead. I'm going to say something. He keeps breathing on them in other languages that were directly translated from the same manuscripts or from the King James Bible itself. The King James Bible is not the only language that we have the Word of God. But I will say this. It is the only one for the English-speaking people that is the real words of God.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to say this very carefully and very pointedly. Infidels, liberals, and hypocrites, and people that don't know the Bible will tell you, well, the inspiration's gone, it's just been preserved. Mm-hmm. No. It's been inspired and it's been preserved. Because once the inspiration dies, everything else dies too. You can some peaches and wait 25 years before you open them up. What's going to happen? They start growing science projects. Say, what do you mean? Just because it's been preserved doesn't mean it's going to be preserved alive forever. You can't preserve something alive. God can. I'm not talking cryogenics. I'm talking it stays alive. The moment you pick the fruit off the vine or off the tree, it starts dying. You slow the process down by canning it. But you can't stop the process. And if the Bible is only preserved, it's been on thousands of years of a process of death. And whoever says it's only inspired or only preserved and not inspired is wrong biblically. Yes, sir. And I don't care who says it.
Right.
Number three. By the way, I've given up a lot of friends over that one statement. I've fought a battle over that one statement. I've lost the allegiance to the college I graduated from because of that statement.
Yes,
and I'm not afraid of it. Number three, he gave his perfect, living, exact words to man. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him, that's Jesus, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, I want you to know something. Jesus is the words of God, correct? Now, watch this. That means if it's the words of God, I read 1 Peter, not 2 Peter.
Yeah, we're going to try to correct you to the wall.
It'd be the first time. Knowing verse 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now watch this, that the prophecy is of no private interpretation. We are not to interpret the Bible as we see it. We are to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Please don't get mad at me. But I'm going to say it. Most of these hobnob, pretty devotional booklets that come out are written by a bunch of liberals who just want to make you feel good, and they're about as wrong scripturally as you can get. We're to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. We're not to, well, Dr. So-and-so was a world-renowned theologian. Yeah. And he never walked across the street to see one lost sinner saved. Mm-hmm. What good was it? Mm-hmm. And I'm going to make a statement here, and please, I'm sure we've all said it. I know I have in the past. And every once in a while, I still catch myself almost saying it again. But we don't interpret the Bible from a humanist point of view. Mm-hmm. By that, I mean this. There's no such thing as the four Gospels. There's one Gospel.
Amen.
It's not the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John. It's the Gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Well, it says here in Matthew, and Matthew said it this way, these aren't Matthew's words, these are God's words.
Amen.
When we say, when we take it from a historical point of view only, it is a humanist point of view. It wasn't John saying in 1 John, it was God saying in 1 John.
Amen.
John was the one who penned the words, but he wasn't the one that said them. Go through the book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Go through Isaiah. And look how many times you see this statement or something similar to it. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying. The word came to me saying. That means it was literally audibly talking, correct?
That's right.
The words came to the prophets by speaking, not by thoughts put into their head. Paul didn't say anything in Scripture. God did.
Right.
It's not Solomon's words or David's words. It's God's words.
Amen.
That's why I get a little leery of types. Numerology. Man wants to sound smarter than another man, but it has nothing to do with Scripture.
Yeah.
And the one that really makes me laugh, I love hearing preachers preach sermons, but sometimes they get a little off and they'll preach, well, this is what somebody's name means. And because of that, and they take their whole life based on what their name was. Number one, they didn't pick their name. Their name was picked before they were born or just at birth. They don't get their name after they die. You see, we want to build a whole sermon based on, well, David is a type of Jesus. No, he's not. He was a murderer. Well, he was the man after God's own heart. Yeah, he had a warrior's heart, but didn't say that he was like God or like Jesus. I want you to notice something here in 2 Peter. It says that these men were moved. The word moved there means breathe. When you breathe, your chest cavity moves. They were moved. They were wholly breathed upon. They got the holy breath as God was giving it to them. God gave the words by the Spirit of God. Now, everybody listen to this statement. Lost man cannot understand living words because he has a dead spirit. The only words of the words of God that a lost person can truly begin to understand is you're a sinner on your way to hell in need of a savior.
Amen.
Once you get saved, then the Bible starts making sense. Can we teach principles? Yes. Can they learn some principles? Yes, but not fully. It will truly not make sense to them until they get saved because they have a dead spirit. They can only understand a small portion of Scripture until they get saved and God and the Holy Spirit move in and begin revealing truth to a reborn spirit. Otherwise, you have spiritual words trying to help a body and a soul, but there's no spirit to help. By the way, the living Bible is dead. It's not the Word of God. Good news for bad monkeys or modern man is not the Word of God. The RV, the RSV, the HIV, the NASV, the NIV, the New King James. Those are all perversions of the Bible. I've said it over and over and over and over again. Be careful of reading somebody else's notes in a study Bible.
Amen.
I'm probably going to get in trouble. That's why I don't read commentaries. Most commentaries are written by people that never went soul winning and don't believe the Word of God. They wanted to teach it from a deeper point of view, but they wouldn't walk across the street to win anybody to Christ. They'd let them die and go to hell. They were too absorbed into teaching the deep things of the words of God. I've been reading J. Frank Norris lately. That's dangerous for y'all, just so you know. J. Frank Norris took on the Northern Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist Convention at the same time. And took on the liquor traffic and took on the government. He was a fighter. I like him. But he names names. And I meant he names some really well-known names. He pastored the great First Baptist Church of Fort Worth and the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan, at the same time, and they were the two largest churches in America. He built them from literally from almost nothing to the two largest churches in America at the same time in the 19-teens and 20s. Before there were airplanes, he traveled 2 weeks to one, 2 weeks to the other, and he would travel back and forth and preach around the country. That man would go soul winning from 11 o'clock at night to 1 o'clock in the morning, especially in Detroit. That's where they had shift work. He would go out soul winning. He'd find the doors, find the houses with lights on, go up, knock on the door, 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. He'd snatch these guys out of bed, or just before they'd go to bed, coming off of work, win men to Christ, and they baptized thousands and thousands. Now listen to me very carefully here. He would tell you, there's only one Bible. And he fought for it. They burned his church buildings down. They burned his house down with his wife and family in it, and they barely got out with their life on a Sunday morning. J. Frank Norris was tough. But you're not going to understand the words of God as a lost person until you get the Spirit of God moving inside you. Because it's the Spirit that teaches us the Word of God. John 14, 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've commanded you." And it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us the Word of God. Number four. I've got to hurry. The Holy Spirit always accompanies the Word of God. The Holy Spirit always accompanies the Word of God. Please listen to all that I'm about to say. Don't crucify me for the first statement. The Bible alone is not the answer. The Bible with the Holy Spirit is the answer. It's not just the words of God. It's the words of God backed by the authority and the help of the Spirit of God that will change your life. You have many false teachers using the Bible. So the Bible, by the way, I said false teachers.
Right.
Talking about J. Frank Norris, he would talk about George W. Truett, who's the head of the Southern Baptist Convention in the 1920s. 1930s. You know that a man named Athy Hiles used to drink at a bar right across the street from the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth? That was the man who would father the great Dr. Jack Hiles. Never one time did anybody from that college or church walk across the street to talk to an old drunk. Not once. But Dr. Truett was well known for all. Yeah, but if you don't take it across the street to talk to an old drunk, what good is it? It is the Holy Spirit speaking from the inside as the Bible works from the outside that make the Word of God come together in your life. The Holy Spirit wrote it. And helps us understand it better than anybody. Before you read the Bible, say, "Holy Spirit, as I read my Bible, would you help me to understand it? Would you show me things? Would you remind me of things I've read before or heard before? Maybe I can cross-reference them and I can put it all together a little bit better." And it's amazing what the Holy Spirit will do as you submit to Him as you read. Number five, the Holy Spirit will teach you the Word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 9. But as it is written, is that the Bible? Okay. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things of which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his what?
Spirit.
For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You want to learn the deep truths of the Word of God? You're going to learn it through the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to help you. Oh, I remember. I read a few months ago over here. You look for it again, and then you say, well, that reminds me of this. And the Holy Spirit's helping you cross-reference all through the Bible to figure out what he wants you to learn. That's how it works. He will not only teach you what it says, he'll teach you what it means. He'll teach you to fit it all together. I hear there's more and more and more. Preacher, we love to hear the preaching because you have a way of putting it together where it all fits right. Can I tell you why? Because I keep reading it, keep learning it. The more you hear it, that's Sunday school and church and reading it on your own, the more chance he has to put it together in your own brain. So, the Holy Spirit and the Bible must work together. They must be exactly in harmony with one another. They have to work together, otherwise one of them is not God. And according to Scripture, both are God. That's why I throw a fit about what Bible we use here. See, if we don't have the right Bible, we don't have the Holy Spirit. There's churches that think they got the Holy Spirit with the wrong Bible, and all they have is a bunch of fleshly people jumping on the floor, flopping like fish out of water, saying motorcycle names backwards. Well, I felt it. I'm not sure what you felt, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. God did not write the Bible expecting us to live by it and expecting it to be a mystery. The Bible is not some word search that we're on the rest of our life trying to figure out what it means. He gave us the Holy Spirit to not only understand its words, but to help us put it all together, to learn how to live what God wrote. May I say this? Don't let the reprobates and the non-spirit-filled people tell you that the King James Bible is not inspired or the real words of God. They are. I could stand here for hours and show you how. The Catholic Bible comes from something called the Latin Vulgate. You say, what is Latin? Latin is a language that died about 200 or 300 years after it was given, because it was considered a vulgar language. It is a byproduct of, it's a breakdown of the Greek language. Most people think English comes from Latin. It does not. English comes from Greek more than Latin. Because Latin is a perverse or a vulgar language that died. That's why the Catholics wanted to keep speaking Latin, because nobody else spoke it, and you had to listen to what the Holy Father said, because that's the only thing that's why they don't want you to read the Bible. Right. They don't want you to know what God said. They only want to give you what they want you to hear. Yes. Like old Uncle Bud Robinson, he got saved from a Catholic church, and He said that the Holy Father came and said, well, you can't read the Bible and preach the Bible. That's my job to do it to you. I'm kind of like the milkman, and I deliver the milk. He said, Holy Father, he said, I got my own cow now. Yeah, buddy, I like that. Don't let people tell you that you can't understand the Bible. Yes, you can. Just a few weeks ago, we gave one of our children a Bible because they finished 100 pages in Speedy Reader. Preacher, why do you do that? Because once they get to that point, they can read the Word of God and start to understand it. Amen. Go back in American history. In the late 1700s, in the early 1800s, education came on the scene to be done by churches. And the churches were to educate people to read. Because our forefathers said, people that understand the word of God make better citizens. Because our government is set up on a moral standard in God, and if they understand God and the Word of God, they'll be better citizens, and we won't have near as many problems if they'll know how to read the Word of God.
Amen.
Now it's illegal to have a Bible in a public school. Well, it's probably illegal to show Little House on the Prairie, and guess where the school was? In the church house. Did you ever wonder why they all went to school at the church? Because it was a church school. Not a public school. They were there to learn the Bible. They were there to learn morality. They were there to learn to read from the Word of God. Isn't it amazing how far we've come? And now the schools want to spend $47 million in Berkeley County to build more buildings and want to raise your taxes to do so. I think you ought to vote against it. Any levy or any bond that the public school system wants, you ought to vote against it. Do you hear what I said? Say, preacher, but what about the, maybe they'll not go to a public school or they'll change their ways. And there's only one way they're going to change their ways, and that's you hurt their pocketbook. They're getting over 20,000 state dollars per student in the public school system. Mrs. Lopez and I were doing the math yesterday. They then get another 5,000 federally. Her school, I think you said it was, what, 625 students. We did the math. Without any grants, without anything else, just regular money brought in by taxes. It was almost $500 million just in that one school. And they want $47 million more. That was one school in Berkeley County. Multiply that by 35 schools. That's over $18 billion. Guess what? Yeah. And they get it by your property tax. Yeah. I'm just using the local one because it's easiest to get. And they're not learning how to read or do math. Man. Maybe we ought to starve them out and start them over.
Amen.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. The Holy Spirit and the Bible must work together. You want to learn the Bible? Learn the Holy Spirit. Get close to the Holy Spirit. Let Him guide and teach you. And as He guides and teaches you, as you read the Bible and hear the Bible preached, the Bible will become alive to you.